Good morning. We're glad you're here as we continue in this series in Romans, the power of the good news. And we've seen Romans is all about God's gospel of grace received by faith alone. From the start, Paul says the righteous shall live by their faith. And today we come to a transitional point in Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans 5:1. And some people will include Romans 5, you see, with the section in Romans 3 to 4, because obviously it deals with the doctrine of justification by faith alone. But I think you'll see that chapter 5 begins a new section from 5 to 8 that is grounded on how we are justified and declared right by God through faith in God's sight by faith alone. What Paul has been driving home in 3 to 4. But chapter 5 to 8, you see, focuses on the results of this. As one man says, chapter 5 to 8 focuses on our new life in Christ, that is the consequence or necessary results of the fact that we are justified by grace through faith alone in Christ, as 5:1 says, therefore, having been, past tense, justified by faith. Remember what Paul has been doing, having given us the theme verse of Romans in 1:16-17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of salvation for all who believe. In it, a righteousness from heaven is revealed by faith. Paul then spent chapters 1 to 3 focusing on the wrath of God against all unrighteousness, revealed against men and their sin, and how mankind cannot, by their own good works or obedience to the law, earn a righteousness before God. Whether they have the law, like the Jews, or whether they don't have the law, like the Gentiles. And then once he gave the final verdict in chapter 3, that by the law, no person will be declared righteous, he told us, and began to tell us, of God's only way of being right with him. The righteousness that is revealed by faith through Jesus Christ alone. And then Paul helped us to see what this faith is really all about. That this faith, in chapter 3, he said, is faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done alone on the cross. It's not faith in faith or some generic idea of faith, but faith in Christ. And he told us about how through faith in Christ, who is the only perfect man, the God-man, Christ dies to take our place, the sinner's place, atoning for our sin, redeeming us from it, removing God's wrath against sin for believers, and therefore forgiving us, so that through faith alone, God gives us, by faith and grace, a right standing before the Lord. This righteousness includes Christ having our sin and the punishment that the believer deserves put upon him by faith, so that also by faith, also His righteousness, His perfection is credited to our account, if you will, by faith, transferred, or the word some use, is imputed, given to us. And then when we get to Romans 4, Paul, if you will, brings out the big guns. He knew the Jews then looked at Abraham as their key ancestor, and also King David with that, because he brings up David. But he also knew that they looked at Abraham wrongly. That somehow they thought, many of the Jews then, that God declared him right with the Lord by his faithfulness. That somehow God declared him right because God looked at Abraham's life, looked at his faithfulness, his works, and was pleased. And no, Paul says, calling us to look at what the Scriptures really say, quoting Genesis 15:6 in chapter 4, where it says in Genesis 15, Abraham believed God and God credited righteousness to his account. God declared our father of faith, Abraham, right by faith alone. See, the law was given 450 years later, Paul says, but God gave Abraham the promises of son and nation and land then. And God took him out and said, look into the sky, look at the stars, and you'll see how vast that nation will be that I will bring. And it says in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God, and God counted his faith, not his works, not his obedience to the law, but his faith as righteousness and right standing with God. And Paul helps us to see why, then, if we're reviewing here a bit, that the law of God, though it's holy and good, was never given by God to forgive us, never given the law to make us right with God, but to reveal God's holy character and to lead us to Christ, ultimately. Paul helps us to see what the faith then of Abraham back then really looked like, so that we'll grasp what our faith is meant to be. Abraham was an old man, his wife old and barren, when they believed the promises of God that they'd have a child and a nation would come from them. But the fact was, we saw his faith was not a leap in the dark, but it was based on God's word, God's promises. Abraham was not perfect in faith, we saw. He wobbled in his faith. He sinned. He had his struggles. He lied about his wife Sarah twice. He laughed about the promises once. He tried to use Hagar, to the slave, the servant girl, to get God's promises his own way. But Paul says, though he wobbled in faith, he did not waver in faith. But when circumstances or his own sin even contradicted God's promises, it gave Abraham greater reason to turn to the one who made the promises. The only one God who could make those and keep those promises, the Lord. And against all normal human hope, Paul says, hoping against hope, Abraham believed. Abraham focused on God's promises, his word, and relied on God even more, even in the failures and the waiting, being strengthened in eternal hope through faith. And that's why Paul says back in chapter 4, God counted his faith as righteousness. Paul says this all ties to the Christian faith. Remember the end of chapter 4? Because just as Abraham believed in God who was there with him, in his presence, Paul said, speaking to Abraham, and he believed him, so do we as Christians. And just as Abraham believed in God who raises the dead and calls those things that don't exist as though they do, like creation when God made the world, so do we Christians believe the promises of the one true God, who sent Jesus, who delivered Jesus over to death on the cross to die for our sin. But the same God who lifted Jesus up in resurrection power over death. Folks, this is how God justifies us, through our faith in Jesus Christ. Our response of believing. And I know God has to give us that faith. We don't come up with it. But we're still called to believe. To believe in the God who gave his Son as revealed in the Bible, who died for our sin, and that God raising him up has forgiven us, redeemed us, declared us righteous in his sight by faith, justifying us. So that through faith in this God who raises the dead, who brings new life out of nothing, we trust God, we trust Christ, who gave Jesus to die for us, but who was also raised up for us for our justification. That's the end of chapter 4. Folks, this is the Christian gospel. This is the good news. This is what we believe. This is what we proclaim. This is where our joy, our peace, our assurance, our power to live differently comes from. And only this. Yet Paul knows that with any core doctrine, and believe me, this is core, crucial, with any doctrine, we got to know why. And he's been telling us why. But with any key truth, we also have to grow to realize, what does it mean? So what? We've got to ask the question, so what? And now what? This is why we've got the text, this next section, before us. This is really what Romans 5 to 8, really that whole section is before us. But especially today, as we look at the blessings of justification by faith, the benefits of assurance, the benefits and blessings of being declared righteous by faith alone in Christ, as we look at Romans 5, 1 to 5. What is God's benefit plan? His blessings plan. What does it mean in day-to-day life now, in what we struggle with and how we grow and all these things, that a Christian is justified by faith alone? This is the therefore that Paul gives here, along with numerous other therefores in Romans. This one, but also back in chapter 3, there's a therefore. Chapter 8, there's a therefore. Chapter 12, there's a therefore. Therefores are important. Therefore, as Christians, like we today, if you're a believer, like these Roman Christians, if we, therefore, past tense, what does it mean that we have been justified by faith? Because you are justified by faith alone. What does that mean then in your Christian life? In my Christian life? For the church? What does it mean for our relationships? What does it mean for how we live as Christians? What does it mean in how you view your time with God, your prayer life? What does it mean in how you view your trials and the hope you have as a Christian? When someone gets something like a promotion, someone says, something difficult or great happens, or we get a gift like a new car, one of the first things this man says that we do is to think about the difference it will make in our lives. Well, how much more should we do that with justification by faith? With our salvation. And this is what Paul's doing here. How much more should we reflect on this incredible gift of our lives that God's given us? Therefore, you're justified by faith. So what? Now what? Stuart Briscoe talks about how, and I've seen this too, officiating at many weddings and seeing the nervousness of a bride or a groom and how inhibited they are during that wedding service. And they don't really grasp reality of what has happened in their legal standing and what has happened. And once they sign the register that they're married, husband and wife, how that realization hits them, that reality that they're now married. He said, then bouquets fly through the air and the celebration begins. So it is with us as Christians as we begin to grasp the reality that we're justified by faith alone. This is Paul's point here. This realization of our changed status from sinner who was under condemnation and God's wrath, that by faith in Christ we are now justified, it's meant to bring an incredible joy, peace, purpose for a true Christian. And this ought to affect our private lives, our corporate worship, all these things. It's the consequences. These are the benefits, the blessings that flow from justification by faith. Doriani calls this life with God. Not life under God, not life for God, but life with God. And we have to appropriate these blessings. We might know about them, we might have heard of them, but we have to remember them. We have to use them. We have to put them to work in our thinking, our practices, our living. Again, think about that married couple. It's one thing to be legally married, but it's a whole different thing to enjoy your spouse. To have a great meal together, to laugh together, to play together, to have dates together, to face trials together. What does the relationship mean? We can say, hey, I'm justified by faith. I know I'm a Christian, but what does it mean? Am I really growing to enjoy the Lord? Let's look at these keys here. Number one, in verse 1, live in light of God's peace and out of God's peace. Verse 1, this is our assurance. The first blessing, the first benefit of our justification by faith, the first area or benefit or result of justification by faith that Christians are to appropriate in our day-to-day living involves our overall assurance of salvation in verse 1. Christians, you see, in view of our justification by faith, are called to live in light of God's peace and to live out our Christian lives out of that same peace. And this is what Paul says here, doesn't he? That therefore, because this has happened already, if you're a believer, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. And Paul, again, he's telling us what has happened if you're a Christian. I have been justified by faith, past tense, in our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? And remember, Paul has been showing us that this is the only way we can be right with God. A person can be right. This is the only way that Christians are right with God is by relying on Christ alone. But notice also the change in the pronouns here. Did you notice? Earlier in the book, Paul has been using I'm not ashamed, or they did not glorify God. But here he uses the pronoun we. Paul puts himself into the mix as a believer. He is reminding us that we all as Christians have this justification by grace through faith in right standing through Christ that results in peace with God together. And we live in this peace and out of this peace God has given us together in Christ. See, folks, this is the first key benefit or blessing of our justification by faith alone. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul is saying is not, the focus here is not, though it is true we have this, it's not that we experience the peace of God. Do you know the difference between peace with God and peace of God? Yes, Christians do experience the peace of God, but that does fluctuate and that does have to grow and it changes. And it's not good to separate those two, the peace of God, peace with God, and the peace of God, because peace with God will result in growing peace, in the peace of God, that experience. Yet one is more subjective and growing, the peace of God, while the other, peace with God, that Paul is getting at here, is objective. It is reality. The believer is justified by faith, therefore he has peace with God. See, the world's idea of peace, right, is that feeling I get when everything's going my way on a great day. You know, maybe driving on Marine Drive, you know, or I'm in the library on a quiet day. It's not quiet there sometimes, you know, but, you know, that feeling of comfort when I get my hair trimmed, you know, it's peaceful. Everything's going really well. It's nice. Or that idea, you know, when I'm in my happy place. At the beach, maybe. Maybe the mountains. Maybe on a trip. Maybe on a spiritual retreat. All those things are good to do and to experience, yes. And Christians who have peace with God will experience the growing peace of God, which is different even than that feeling, maybe. That the peace of God, that sense of calm, that satisfaction, that even in the trials and sin of this world and troubles, I know God is with me. Jesus was talking about the peace of God when he said, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. My peace I give to you. I don't give as the world gives. The peace of God is a peace, someone said, with regards to how we see the cares of the world. And certainly Christians, if we're believers, we experience more and more of the peace of God as we experience God's creation, times of solitude. Those are all important things to do. And to focus on. But what Paul is getting at here is how the Christian has peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, therefore, you have peace with God. What Paul is dealing with here deals not so much with our feelings or emotions that can come and go, because there's going to be times, too, where we don't sense the peace of God. It could be trials that we're going through. It might be the heartache we're facing, the pain or struggle with our own temptations and sin, that we have a guilty conscience and we feel distant from God in a particular time as a Christian. What Paul is talking about here is the rock solid assurance, the objective reality of what is true about the Christian because he's justified, or she is, by faith. Because a believer is justified, declared righteous, and in right standing with a holy God now and for eternity, based not in what they do, but totally through faith by God's grace in God's promises in Jesus Christ through His death and resurrection for them, because they believe in the gospel. Because the believer is justified by faith alone, they have peace with God. And if you're a true believer, nothing takes this peace with God, being right with God, away. Nothing changes it. Peace with God here is based on justification by faith alone, regardless of what we feel at different times. Peace with God is peace with regard to our relationship with God and what is true about that God has done through faith, whether we feel secure at times or not. It's not about whether we feel happy or not, or whether we always feel at peace or not, because we won't at times. R.C. Sproul said, our consciences are not always at peace. We sin, and when we do, our consciences at Christians are troubled. And sometimes we tend to look over our shoulder, he says, to see if God has bent the bow back at us again. But if we're believer, he has not. Jack Miller said, there is nothing that a Christian can do to make God love you more as a Christian than when you first believe. He sees you in Christ. Yes, God will have times, of course, where he disciplines us, where he's disappointed with us, where we grieve him, where we feel distant from him. But once we have peace with God through the work of Christ, that peace for the Christian is ours forever. He sees us in Christ's righteousness by faith. We have peace with God, so Christians do experience then more and more of the peace of God, the peace of Christ. Christ is our peace. We know there's the war with God is over with, so we do experience more and more of the peace of God. This is key in understanding, folks, for one thing, our mission with the good news in this world today. People are looking for this idea of peace. They love the idea of peace, but not God's peace. And in this world, they love the idea of that, but they yet remain to live in restlessness. They want peace, but they're restless. Why? Because of their sin, obviously. Why? Because as Paul has told us, human beings, before they come to salvation and are justified, they are at war with God. And what is needed is reconciliation with the holy God that people are alienated from, separated from, at war with before they come to Christ. You see, no matter what people try to do, they try to find some new way of looking at faith, some spirituality, some new way of peace, some new therapeutic exercise, some new calming thing, some new job to make a change. But no matter what they do, they will not experience real peace when they are at war with God. And even for Christians, we've got to remember too, yes, we experience God's peace as we reflect on creation and all these good things. But remember, it is only the Creator Himself who gives us true peace through Jesus Christ. We only find peace through the Prince of Peace, Jesus. Someone said Christian peace is found only in something objective, the cross and the resurrection of Christ, who died and rose to declare us right with God, to reconcile us back to God. We only have peace, of course, as the Bible says, numerous places through the cross. But Christians do have that peace with God through the cross. The problem is sin separates and alienates a man or a woman from God, so they are at war with God, and there is only one cure. The cross, Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says we as Christians have peace, being justified by faith, have peace with God, what? Only through our Lord Jesus Christ. Marita, this man said, before becoming a believer, a person is an enemy of God. There's hostility between God and them. But Christ, through the cross, has killed that hostility. Christ took that hostility that separates us from God when he was on the cross, being crushed in our place. He took it, bearing our penalty, forgiving us and bringing us into right standing with God by faith through eternity. So peace with God, of course, is not anything anyone can ever produce, ever achieve. Paul's been clear about that. Sin drives a wedge between people and God. And it's not just that we in our sin are at war with God before we're saved. God is at war with that person. Our sin means we have a problem, one man said, with God. We're prideful. We want our own way. And because of that, God has a problem with us. He's at war with us until through faith we're forgiven. And we're justified and reconciled to God. And of course, Paul is telling us the state of hostility with God for a Christian is now over forever. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we are at peace with God. You know, a lot of people remember at World War II, I was reading about this, when it ended, everything stopped that day. And people rejoiced. They stopped everything they were doing. It said, this quote said, the lights which had been blacked out for years, like in places like Europe, they were allowed to shine freely, and church bells that had been quiet rang loudly once again. Why? Because the war was over. Now, as Christians, we live in this peace with God, and we are to live out of it as well, practically in day-to-day life. That means we put it to use, we pursue it. There are times we don't feel, again, like we are experiencing the peace of God. But we need to remember, number one, we are at peace with God if you're in Christ. Nothing changes that. And number two, we have to realize the battle we're in this life, sin, relational conflicts, problems, all these things attack our peace. But that's why we need to be in the Word. We need to reflect on the Word and read God's Word regularly so the gospel truth of who we are in Christ gets into our system more and more as we then reach up to God in prayer. I read the story about a family that adopted this little girl, and they already had a 6-year-old son. The day they brought the little infant, the girl, home, they let the new baby brother, the adoption agency, present the girl to the parents. And he walked out holding this baby. And they were startled because this girl had gone through all of this difficult birth process and had a facial infection, and her right eye was swollen, and all of these issues, you know. Her right lip hung limp, this infant. But her new brother carried her and exclaimed, "Isn't she beautiful? Doesn't she look just like me?" Now, we need to remember, I say that because regardless of what we feel and what we struggle with, if you are a Christian, or what others see or say about us, God sees us in Christ, justified by faith, having peace with God. And the more we grow in that, the more we experience the peace of God. A lot of times we'll try to find other ways to find our peace, to make up for what we've done wrong, to even get revenge at others who take our peace. But none of that will solve it. But we don't resolve the problems by working harder. Paul says we remember that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We rest in that peace that's in Christ. We don't try to will our way to experiencing more and more peace and pursuing peace in our relationships. Martin Luther was a monk and spent hours trying to do good works to be at peace with God. And one time a man said to Martin Luther, apparently, "Why don't you come to God with something to forgive?" He said, "Instead of all those peccadilloes." And he said, "God is not angry with you now, Martin. You're angry with God. God commands you to hope." That leads us to number two here, access. Look at verse 2. Look to God, second benefit or blessing of justification. Look to God in prayer because of grace, our access. The second area or result of justification by faith that Christians are to appropriate in day-to-day life involves our access in verse 2. The first benefit is peace with God. Verse 1, assurance. The second one involves looking to God in prayer, our access. God justifies us by faith so that we are at peace with God. And though that affects the present, yes, it is grounded in the past. We have peace with God. And I want you to notice about this for one thing. All these benefits and blessings of justification, all these resources to be appropriated, they all only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul says, through whom? Through Jesus. We have access in this grace in which we stand. Paul says, not only is our peace here with God established based on what has been done through Christ, now our present relationship with God is wide open as we come through Christ. This word for access had the idea back in those times of a royal entrance that was provided for a person into the presence of royalty, into the presence of a king. Keller said justification is not merely the removal of the negative hostility, peace, so we have peace with God. It also has this positive aspect of relationship. The point is, through our Lord Jesus Christ's work that justifies us through faith in Him, we have peace with God, the war is over, and now through Jesus, we have full access into this grace in which we stand, the Christian grows in and remains in. The point is, we not only live in His peace and out of it, but we look to Him in prayer continually as we live in this world. And the point is, God justifies us in Christ that through and by freely by His grace, through the grace of His character, through Christ's finished work, freely out of grace, we are then brought into a state of grace in which we stand. The world of God's grace. The realm of grace, because of God's grace freely given, we have this access. The point is, Christians through Christ are brought into a realm or world of grace where we live and remain. We have new standing with God, one man said, and new access to God. We don't just have a periodic access to the King. One man said, we live as children in the palace of the King. And all of this is true even now because of our justification by faith. Therefore, being justified, we have access into this grace in which we stand. Access to grace, this word, it's the Greek word prosage, and it meant to bring near, to introduce something or someone. It means that through Christ we are given eternal access, brought near to God, not just a little bit or from time to time, but all the time. We know what it's like that we can't ever go into the presence of a celebrity or a dignitary or something or a political leader unless someone lets us in, right? There's some sort of access or introduction. I remember one time I met one of my heroes at the time in the church back in America in this evangelism training, Dr. D. James Kennedy, who pastored this big church in Florida. And I went down for this training, EE training, Evangelism Explosion. And I got the last day to go with him and another lady, only two of us went, visiting and doing evangelism with Dr. James Kennedy, one of my heroes at the time, and I had nothing to say. I was just essentially drew a blank. Didn't ask him any questions, didn't really talk that much, we just did what we needed to do. There I had that opportunity, access, and I didn't use it. Access to grace here means that Christians are given a favorable position from which to develop a personal relationship with God. We're brought into His throne room through Christ. Access to by grace to stand, to remain in Him, to draw near to Him. This means we're given a relationship with God, a friendship through Christ, so we can come to know God and continually bring our requests, our problems, our failures, even our sins, and that God relates to us and hears us through Christ. And we don't take this lightly, no. We come humbly before a holy God, but we're called to come in confidence. We come knowing that God has provided an advocate, 1 John 2, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who took our place, paid the price, died for our sin, gives us His righteousness, and so He stands before God always saying, they're not guilty. They're justified by faith. They have access. Byrd said it's a grace that means we always have a VIP pass into the hallways of heavenly power. It's like Tim Keller said, the only one who dares to wake up a king at 3 a.m. is the king's child. And we're children of the King. Those pictures I remember years ago of the presidents from long ago in America, and probably prime ministers here, I don't know. But I remember American presidents, children there at the president's feet in the Oval Office. They had access that children alone have. Folks, I've talked to Christians who seem to think through the years and what they say that somehow they can't pray this way. That somehow, yes, pastors and leaders are to be leaders and pray, but somehow they think that the pastor has a hotline to heaven, something that they don't have, that the elders can do that, or certain spiritual people have that access that they don't have. But no, pastors are not priests. And no, there's only one way, and it has been provided, one priest to come to God, and that's Jesus Christ. And every Christian who is justified by faith in Christ has been given that access. What a privilege we need to remember. We can go to Him at any time, anywhere. He loves us and He reminds us every day in His Word that we're His children. So Hebrews said, let us come with confidence and draw near to the throne of grace. Knowing our access is eternal. It's in a realm and standing of grace that will never change. And our access is powerful because Christ and God hear our prayers. And yes, many times He says no or not yet. But we grow in a relationship with Him, a friendship where we can bring everything to Him and see Him answer our prayers. That leads me to number 3. Learn lessons through perseverance. Look at this adversity, verses 3 to 4. The third area or result of justification that Christians appropriate in day-to-day living is our adversities. The first benefit is peace with God, assurance. The second is looking to God in prayer, access. But this third benefit, folks, reminds us that though our justification by faith results in glorious things now, assurance and peace with God now, access to God in prayer now, this reminds us there is still so much more to come. Even though our justification means our salvation is secure, yes, the penalty of sin is paid for. We have peace with God. We're fully forgiven and reconciled to God so we can draw near to Him in prayer. Even so, Christians have not yet fully, of course, experienced all justification by faith means, all it will bring. Yet justification still has great benefits, Paul's going to show us. Blessings, even as we go through trials, as we look to the end. What it reminds us here is that the results of being justified by faith, the blessing God brings from it in a Christian's life, are not separated from the trials we go through in this world. Like Abraham, we rest in God's promises, we pray, our hope is fueled and strengthened as we look to the end. When Paul talks about hope here, I hope you know, this is not a wispy, wishful idea, like one man said, like a spider web, our hope, that seems so strong, but easily a stone breaks it. Our hope is more like an anchor. It may be unseen, but it's strong and real. It's not based on wishful ideas, but the reality of who God is and what God has done in Jesus Christ. So you notice here, hope is faith grounded in the gospel with a future focus. That's what hope is. Hope is faith with a future focus. And this is at the heart of Paul's focus here. The full focus of salvation that we have because we're justified. Did you notice? Its ground is in the past. We have peace with God. It grows in the present. We have access through grace. But it goes forward into the future as it is anchored in the hope of God's glory and all this means for the believer. Did you notice what Paul said? He said, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And here Paul helps us to see the benefits of justification by faith in adversity in this life. As we wait, as we look to the hope of the glory of God, Paul helps us first to focus on our anticipation of that glory, but then he helps us to see the lessons in the present that we learn in adversity. Do you see the connection? He says we rejoice as we anticipate, look to what that glory of God, the glory of salvation, will be all about. But then he says we also rejoice even in our trials because of what we know. Anticipations in verse 3a. First, to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God means we know there is more to come because we're justified by faith. Paul will later say, if while we were enemies, Christ died for us, how much more will He save us in the end from God's wrath? So we rejoice, meaning we have joy deeply rooted, even in the trials, reflecting on what it will mean to be in the end in the glory of God, the hope of His glory, to be in the presence of God. And we exult in that, even now, all to be in the splendor of God in the end, without sin. To rejoice here means to boast. We as Christians don't boast in ourselves, but we exult, we rejoice and boast in who we are in Christ and what it will mean that we who once fell short of God's glory, who denied His glory, will one day stand in His glory, the glory of His presence, without sin, and that that will totally transform us out of our sin and trials. So we exult, we boast in what God has put inside of us even now that is growing. It's not fully seen yet, that glory. It'll be completed in the end when we see God in fullness and His glory and His honor shines through us. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ living in you now is the hope of God's glory. This hope is not a wishful thinking, of course. It's a secure, solid anticipation. You know, there's a stadium in America where the Duke Blue Devils, this basketball team, plays. It's Cameron Indoor Stadium, and it doesn't look like much on the outside, but people will say there's a certain glory on the inside. Now, in a much greater way, we have that glory in us. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, even in trials. I read about this baseball pitcher who, they had won the championship one year, and he took dirt from where they won there, from the mound, where they pitch. And then when they went back into the next season, every time they would play, he would take out that dirt and he'd say, "Hey guys, get a whiff of the glory." See, we remember, every time we get in the gospel, we remember God's glory. We get a greater understanding and experience of it looking to the end. How about adversity? Verse 3b to 4. The second lesson, this final lesson we learn here, deals with the reality of adversity. Being justified by faith, we rejoice not only in the secure hope of what being justified will finally mean, but we also rejoice even as we go through trials. And not only, verse 3, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Folks, of course this doesn't mean we rejoice about the pain. We're not masochists as Christians. No, we don't enjoy pain. God doesn't enjoy the pain. But no, we remember, don't we? We have peace with God even when we don't feel peace. And Paul wants us to see that God has a purpose in everything the Christian goes through. Whether it's personal trial or persecution for our faith, Christians rejoice in the adversity because of what we know. And this is not the idea that people say, well, what if it doesn't kill me, it makes me stronger. That's the world's idea, you know, because that's self-focused. That's, well, I'm strong, I've endured it. That will either make you bitter or make you prideful. This is not, if it doesn't kill me, it makes me stronger. This is, I know God, and I know He's fashioning me through endurance to produce character and hope. And I know in that, I know who I belong to and where my character and my joy is secure. God doesn't love the pain. He hates sin. But He knows the beneficial results of them. And so we're not stoics, grinning and bearing it. But we look forward, as one man said, to the certainties of who we know and what we know. And so we then grow to appreciate that. This chain of maturity, Paul says, is the main goal is to build hope. Yes, character, but hope. Christian hope is secure, yes. But it is also circular. Yes, we go through trials knowing our hope, and that helps us go through the trials, persevere through the trials, but as we endure and stay focused in the trials, staying under them, trusting God, then we grow in godly proven character, and because of that, our hope of what will be and what God is doing grows. First, the process includes endurance, staying power. That's what this is essentially. We go through the test, the trial, and we trust God. We remain under it. Endurance involves going through the trial with faith in Christ, with focus on who God is, who we are in Christ, and what really matters. And as we go through that, it helps us realign our priorities, remove distractions, grow to trust Christ, know who we are in Him. Like I read about how the mom giraffe will, what she'll do with the baby giraffe when they're born to teach them how to get up. She'll knock them back down, repeating that, the baby giraffe, so they learn where their strength is and how to get up. This is like the development of soul muscles. Like you're in spiritual weight training and you have to go through the trial and you have to endure to get to the next step. But this is what God uses. Like one man said, a missionary said, we're like nails, and the more we're hammered by the trials of the world, the deeper we're driven in to the Lord. I read about this Scottish discus thrower in the Olympics. He was training for it, and he didn't realize they were using heavier discs with great metal in them. And he didn't know in the training what was happening, but he got stronger when the Olympics came. This is what athletes learn. And that leads us to the second step here, folks, and that's character. Suffering produces endurance. We stay under the pressure, focused on the Lord, growing to know all we have in Him and what really matters. And then this is the proven results that come. The character, the testedness, the seasonedness of who we are as believers, because we endure the trials, focusing on Christ. We grow to know all that really matters, all we have in Him. And we have a poise about us that only comes through the trials. See, if you don't have the first step of endurance and trusting God, focusing on Him in the trial, you won't grow to the second step, which is character. But then that leads us to the third one, the final thing, and that is greater hope. Greater hope. How does this happen? Because as a Christian endures trials, focusing on Christ, which is necessary to grow in character, then over time, their growth in godly character helps them to see more of who God is, more of what He's doing to change them and save them and bring them through, and what their more and more of what their final hope is really all about. Endurance leads to character, character, proven character to then hope. Doriani said, when we see ourselves endure on the right path, we begin to hope that we will keep on growing, and where we know where we're going and what God is doing, and we realize our faith is real and strong as Christ works in us. The trials are not easy, but they help us to focus on God and to grow in confidence in Him and not put our confidence in the other things we can tend to lean on, but to know our assurance is in all that we have in Christ. To know that assurance we have in justification by faith, that we have peace with God, to experience more of that access we have in prayer, and to see the reality of it and the change it brings and all of where it is leading to the final hope that we look forward to. And then briefly, we finish with this. We've got to love God and we've got to love people. Here's our attitude. Look at verse 5. Here's the final benefit, that we appropriate all that God has given us in justification by faith. Paul says, this hope that we've been given is not like what the world tries to give us with hopes. It will never disappoint us, this hope. It will never shame us in the end. Why? Because Paul has said we're justified by faith. And next week he'll say that the grounding of it is God's love that sent Christ to die for us while we were His enemies. But here he focuses on the truth of the love of God made real to the Christian as the Holy Spirit, God's presence, lives in us. And He doesn't just give us a little bit of love here and there. He pours out His love in us. The Spirit does this. And of course, this is about abiding in God's love. Of course, at the heart of it, this is about God's love for us, in the Greek that emphasizes this. That's the ground of our hope, that we're His beloved. We're loved by Him. This is what Paul says all through this passage. Yet this pouring out of His love now through the Spirit will result in growing adoration towards God and actions of love towards others. Especially Christians, but others too. His love is poured out in our hearts. And it ought to then flow out of us more and more to others. And as we reach out in love towards others and we know who we are in Christ, we grow to know all we have in justification by faith. So are we appropriating what it means that we are justified by faith? God's love is poured out to us. Are we reaching out with His love to others? As we give out of His love and out of His peace to others, it multiplies. And He'll never disappoint us. His love is poured out to us through the Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, remind us of the blessings that we are justified by faith in Christ alone if we are believers. Lord, that nothing will change that for us if we belong to You through faith. We are at peace with God. We have access to You. We rejoice in the hope of glory of God, and even in our trials. And Lord, we know Your love is poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Encourage Your people today of all You've given us in Jesus Christ, freely given by grace, received by faith, Lord. And help us to grow, to appropriate these blessings, to grow together as Your people, and Lord, to be those that shine as a light in this dark world, that people will see who they need. They need You. They need the Savior. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.